Before I get started this evening, I'd like to open with a word of prayer. Everybody's been praying for me a lot this week, and I appreciate it in the weeks past, and it means a lot, especially being up here. It's a little different being behind the pulpit with people actually here. It was a lot easier when I was just by myself, but we'll get through it. So if you would, bow your head, and I'd like to open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you just wanting to know more about your word, Lord, and wanting to draw closer to you, Lord, in your house. And Lord, I pray that you'd just hide me behind the cross and let me say what you would need me to say to these folks in this congregation, Lord, and just pour your word out in the way that they can understand it, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 20. I have two scripture readings. This is the first one. Luke chapter 20, verse 45 and 46. While you're turning there, I'll let you know, just like Pastor Manning said, I have no formal education. I am here completely by conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I felt convicted a while back to preach, and I said, well, Lord, if you're going to have me to preach, make sure it's something that I can clearly draw out to the congregation and make sure that I'm confident in the scriptures in it. And this was laid on my heart. It's kind of my story, but it's a salvation story as well for everybody. So in Luke chapter 20, verse 45 and 46, the Bible says in verse 45, then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and in the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. The title of my sermon this evening is Long Robes and Dusty Altars. It's only 2 points, so I'll try to put my words out there as plainly as I can for you. The first point is long robes, and first point I'd like to make about this is when Jesus was talking, he was talking to his disciples, but you notice the language that the authors put. Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples. So he wasn't really hiding anything. He was pointing to the Pharisees and the brood of vipers, as he'll later call them, but he wasn't hiding. He was very boisterous in what he had to say about them. And he said, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes. Now, I'm not just saying that he's talking about physical robes. We do have some preachers today who do wear long robes, but I'm not just talking about them, but it's a spiritual aspect as well, if you'd like to attribute the physical aspect to it. But Jesus wasn't concerned about hurting people's feelings when he pointed them out. He was concerned about getting people saved. He was concerned about getting the word out. And that's the way that when we say we're Christians, we're supposed to be more Christ-like. We need to be more like that. Not necessarily brute and rash, but we need to be loving in our words, but we can't hide what needs to be said. We need to say what the Bible says. And he's very, very front about who he's talking about. And if we go on in reading, he also continues to say, and they love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in synagogues. Now, if we go back to Luke chapter 18, Jesus talks about the Pharisee and the publican, or the tax collector, as we'd call him today. Now, he talks about them in that parable and says, the Pharisee came into the synagogue and was puffing his chest up, boasting, well, God, I thank you that I am not as one of these men. I thank you as I'm not one of the publicans. I'm a good man. I have my own works. I'm pulling myself up by my own bootstraps, as it would seem. And then the publican, who's in a corner beating his breast, saying, Lord, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, that man walked away forgiven, because he wasn't looking for an audience. He wasn't looking to puff up his own chest. And that's what he also points out here. Again, he wasn't afraid to call him out by name, and he was willing to show them what they really were. Now, what do I mean when I say people in long robes as a spiritual aspect? I'm here to tell you those same people in the past that Jesus warned us about are still today. And you may be wondering, well, okay, can you give me an example? Well, I'm really glad you asked, because I'll give you my little story. I don't think I've shared my gospel story with you, or my salvation story with you guys. So I figured I'd just get it all out there. And it's something I can understand, because when it talks about long robes, I didn't understand what that meant until I got saved. So I was raised in Tawas City, Michigan, about an hour and a half north of here, if you speed. But I was raised in Tawas City. I was raised in a little Lutheran church, And I attended the school that was right connected to the church, kind of like this building. We have all those little classrooms. But I went to that church from kindergarten to eighth grade. From eighth grade, I then went on to be I went to a Lutheran high school to be a pastor. And that didn't work out. Things didn't happen. I then later graduated high school in Indiana, and I went to college in Ohio where I got my degree. It wasn't until I got to Ohio that I sat down with a Baptist pastor whom I'd met, and actually he had the audacity at the time, I would call it, to question my salvation. And I thought, well, who are you? I didn't understand. I didn't know things. I wasn't saved at that point. But it took somebody to sit me down and say, well, when did you get saved? And I didn't know, because I was still looking at the long-robed people in the churches, the spiritually long-robed people who were showing works. And that's how I got saved. I was stuck by listening to the Pharisees of today. Not saying anything bad about one denomination or anything else. It doesn't matter to me if you are Protestant, if you're Catholic. It makes no difference. What matters is that the pastor sat down and told me, are you saved? Did you accept Jesus Christ into your life? And at that point, I had no other answer other than I hope. And I got to tell you, if you go out soul winning or door knocking or just talk to people at your workplace, I've done it at work, and you talk to people and say, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I have a pretty good idea. Or I hope. Hope, that's the same answer I had. That's not what we want to hear. That's not what gets people in heaven. It's not that I think, it's that I know. And at that moment when that pastor sat me down and he started to question me, I was a little bit appalled, like I said. I didn't know, I didn't have the answers for him. Well, that was because I wasn't shown the gospel. I was always shown that you have to go to church and then you need to be part of the congregation. And well, I guess let me back up a little bit. If there's works-based, there's direct and indirect is the way I'd like to approach it. You have direct works, and then you have indirect works. Now, you could probably assume when I say direct works, I mean, well, yeah, you have to go and you have to, certain people say you have to go knock so many doors before you're actually getting into heaven. Or certain people say, well, you have to say so many prayers a day, you have to fast once a week, and they'll still do that to this day. And that's how you know you're going to get saved. That's direct works. Now, indirect works, when I say that, I'm saying, when I came up and I said I wanted to join the church, what was the first question you had for me? Were you saved? Now, if you go to some other churches, you'll say, you know, I feel called to do something. And they'll say, well, do you want to come into catechism? Do you want to, have you been baptized? And they'll ask you all these questions of things, but they'll never actually ask you, are you saved? Now, that's the indirect works that I'm talking about. Well, first you need to come in. We need to get you sit down with catechism, get you confirmed in the faith, get you part of the church. And then they might talk about salvation. But the first and foremost step in your walk with Christ is to get saved. God will take you as you are, but too many people won't preach it. They want you to fit to their mold. I'm telling you today, if it wasn't for this pastor in Ohio, I would not be saved, because I thought I could get in. I could just keep going to the same church with the long-robed preachers, spiritually trying to indirectly get my way into heaven. It didn't work, and it will never work. I'm here to tell you today, the only way to get into heaven is through Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It's a little more difficult up here, but all right. Now, beware of long robes. My second point is, and I can answer your question, what do I mean by dusty altars? Because my two points are beware of long robes and dusty altars. Now, luckily this morning, it was beautiful. Was it not? A lot of people came up to the altar. Going back to my experience in the Lutheran church, I didn't have that. If I was to say, come up and see these tissues down here, I didn't know what they were for. I had no idea. I was spiritually blind. I was not born of the Spirit. Therefore, I did not understand the Spirit. But when I got saved, I started to understand this isn't just for coming up to communion, because the Lutheran church had an absolutely beautiful building, just like this one. We had a beautiful altar, but we only used it once a month for communion. And the altar was so dusty, and it showed, because people would stay in their pews. They didn't want to change themselves. They didn't want to come up to the altar and sacrifice at all. Pardon me. Now, if you'll turn your Bibles to the second scripture, I'll make it a little more clear what I'm talking about when I say that. Romans chapter 12, if you would. Romans 12, verse 1, and I had not planned this in the least, but Pastor Manning had brought this scripture up this morning, so I do think it's rather ironic that we both talk about it the same day. No planning, I promise. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, talking to other brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, if we look back at the altars in the Old Testament, they were all for sacrifices. They were to sacrifice an animal to God, not for works, but to show as a representation of Jesus Christ dying on the cross later, just like when Moses raised up that serpent on the rail in Egypt. He was raising it up as a representation of Jesus Christ and how to look to it for faith in God, and that will save you. That would save your life. Well, The altar here is for you to sacrifice your body as a living sacrifice, as Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says. A lot of people will say, well, you know, I don't have to come to the altar. You're absolutely right, you don't. I'm not saying it's by works. But I will say this, that's why we have it. So don't let the altar get dusty. That's the whole purpose. When I say don't let it get dusty, I mean just don't forget what it's here for. It's here for you to live your life, or to sacrifice your life as a living sacrifice unto Jesus Christ. It is our reasonable service. And why is it our reasonable service? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't have kids, but I have a niece and nephew, and I love them dearly. To say that God would send his only begotten Son, not only for the saved, not only for the people who trust and love in him, but like Pastor said this morning, one person he would send his Son for. He sent his Son for the unsaved so they could be saved. He loved me for the first 18 years of my life before I got saved and knew Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And he would do it again, and he would do it again. But there's too many people who preach that, no, you don't need to come and you don't need to do that. You just need to stay where you are, come join the church, and stay right where you're at. I'm telling you, present your bodies as a sacrifice. The Bible is telling you it is our just service because God sacrificed his Son for us. And like Pastor said this morning, what love that shows from a God. All the times that he saved the Israelites and he didn't have to, what love. Well, all the times that he looked at them and said, you've left me, but I still love you. And all the times, and Pastor, I believe, preached on it last week or the week before about the prodigal son. Even when the son left, the father looked up and saw him and ran to him. And God runs to us. You don't have to meet him at the altar, but I encourage it. Don't forget what it's here for. And I hadn't planned on that long of a sermon, I hate to say, but before I close, I just want to take a few minutes and tell you the gospel presentation as it was intended, because like I said, for the first 18 years of my life, I missed it. I don't know if it was by that church or what, I missed it totally. And I don't want one single soul leaving here today and wondering, well, how do I know that I'm saved? Because when I was 5 years old, I can remember sitting in a pew in that Lutheran church thinking, what if I don't repent before I go to heaven? I'm here to tell you it doesn't matter about that. You don't have to repent every time you sin. You have to just give it all to Jesus, and I want to show you how. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. I got to give this to my grandmother yesterday, and it was the first person I ever got to give the gospel to, and it was beautiful. Because I get to sit there and look somebody in the eye and say, I'm a sinner. I get it. I get to tell people at work, I'm a sinner too. We're all sinners, saved by grace. Nobody is righteous. We must face facts that we're a sinner. That's the first step. The Bible says in Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Now wages, as Brother Garrett and I will talk about, are what we earn. Because we've sinned, we admit everybody's sinned, nobody's righteous, we have a certain debt that's accumulated in the bank. And when God looks at it, he says, well, if you've sinned, you deserve punishment. But the Bible also says that God's not willing that any should perish. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15, now hell and death were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. Not only do we die once, but we die twice. We die once on this earth, but because we've accumulated that debt, as we would call it, we deserve hell. But like I said, God's not willing that any of us should perish. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loves us, and that's why we've sinned. We've accumulated debt. We can't pay it. But God gave us a way to pay it by believing in Jesus Christ as his son, as a reasonable sacrifice, or as a sacrifice for us. So, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave power. Now that is one verse I wish I would have seen, that in John 3, verse 3, for if you must be born again, because it's just that simple. If you receive Jesus Christ into your life, you're born a second time. You're born into the spiritual family. There's no more. I know a lot of people, if I was to go back to that church and you're wondering, well, if after you join the catechism and after you join the church and you do all these things, when do they get to talk about salvation? I haven't gotten that call yet. I have not gotten I've been asked many times, are you coming back to the church? And I had to say, no, I can't do it. Why? They don't talk about salvation. There is a certain amount of security and knowing that you are going to heaven. Brother Gary, I'm going to pick on you for a minute because you said I could. But do you have $1 million in the bank? No. Okay. Now, we've asked a lot of people, Brother Garrett and I, about salvation. And we've gotten a lot of, I hope so's, I think so, and I don't know. Now, what's more important, $1 million or salvation? Salvation. People are sure they don't have $1 million, but they're not too concerned with eternity. That's what our duty is. Our duty is to show them very simply, it's just that easy. And a lot of people call it cheap grace. Call it free grace, if you would. Because it is absolutely free. It's, if you want to call it that, so be it, but it's free. It's free to you, it's free to me, but God paid it all. As the old song goes, God paid it all. So first, we're sinners. We have a debt. Jesus paid that debt. He paid it all. All we have to do is receive it. Now, if you believe and receive him into your life, you are born into the family. Now, I wish somebody would have been able to show me that a long time ago, but God has a purpose. I never would have thought 5 years ago when I got saved that I'd be preaching in front of a congregation for 15 minutes about salvation. I'm sure of it, and we can all be sure of it. And I pray that nobody leaves this church today without knowing that their Lord and Savior has paid the debt and that he wants you into his family. And that's all I have for this evening, so mind if I close in prayer real quick? All right. Oh, okay. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that if there's anybody here within the sound of my voice that has any questions about salvation, Lord, that they would just come forward and they would talk to us, Lord. And I don't want one soul leaving and thinking the same thoughts that I did for all those years, Lord. I want them to come forward and to ask us about salvation, Lord. Just please bless this time of invitation, and please grant that anybody who needs to come forward. Amen.